14. Exodus 3, verses 1 through 14. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And when he had led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall you say to them? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The title of my sermon to you this morning is Moses' First Meeting with God. And I had originally planned on going a little further into Exodus, but I thought this portion was necessary for the next portion, which will probably, Lord's willing, be next week. But I thought it was important to cover this portion as well. And it says in Exodus 7, verse 7, when Moses and his brother Aaron met with Pharaoh, Moses was 80 years old, Aaron was 83. And so this passage that I read just now was just shortly before that. Moses may have been 79 or 78, but he wasn't much younger than 80 at this point. And God was just calling him into ministry. He had spent a long time basically hardly doing anything. Moses had killed an Egyptian when he was about 40 years old. We read that in Exodus 2, verse 12. And he fled Egypt that same time, Exodus 2:15. And then he got married and he had a son, Exodus 2:21 and 22. And he lived in relative obscurity, you could say, for many years, probably about 40 years, in the desert, just watching sheep. There were no great miracles, nothing fantastic happening in his life. And, you know, when we look at Moses, we think, well, he had miracle after miracle happen, because we read of the 10 plagues. But all of those happened after he turned 80 years old. Before that, he watched his people in slavery in Egypt, and they were there for some 400 years, 430. And there were no miracles delivering them until that time. And so we think, well, we don't see miracles. But Moses saw them. But he saw all the miracles he saw after he turned 80. And one of the first wonderful things that he sees is what we read about today, this burning bush. And so first I want to talk about the significance of the burning bush. Exodus 3 verses 2 and 3 says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. The bush was burning, but it was not consumed. And this is something, you know, Moses hasn't seen anything wonderful like this in quite a while. And he sees that, and he's going to go check it out and find out why this bush is burning but is not consumed. And I believe this bush was symbolic. It was symbolic of God's people when God is with them. Israel was under the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They were slaves. Their boy babies, as we've read in chapter 1, were being thrown into the river. That was the law. Moses was only spared because his mother put him into a basket and floated him along the river, and Pharaoh's daughter happened to have compassion on a beautiful baby boy. They were groaning under bondage. 2:23 says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage." And so they were groaning, they were crying to God, "Please take us out of this miserable situation we're in." And yet they also had grown under Pharaoh's bondage and his persecution. It says in Exodus 1:20, "And the people multiplied and grew mightily." And we talked about that last week. Even though Pharaoh was trying to put them down and reduce their number, they just multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And we see that throughout the history of the church. When the church is persecuted, they grow. There's more and more of them. Persecution, pain, and trials in Scripture are compared to fire. Yeah, and that's what was happening to the burning bush. It was on fire. And God's people thrive and even rejoice in such trials. In 1 Peter, starting with in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "In this," Peter's writing to the people, "in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen," you know, Peter had seen Jesus. He saw him during life. He was his companion. He saw him raised from the dead. But these people, at this point that Peter's writing to, they had not seen Jesus. They did not see him rise from the dead, but they still believed. And so he says, Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, you love. They still love Christ. "Though you do not now see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so these people, they were being persecuted. They had trials, even called fiery trials. And yet in spite of those trials, they were full of joy, inexpressible. And that joy was full of glory. And this is what we have as Christians. We can go through very difficult trials. I know a young man I've told you about before who was, he died of cancer when he was 17 years old, and he was a strapping football player, and he lost all this weight till he was like less than 100 pounds, and yet he was praising the Lord more and more, and you'd go and visit him in the hospital, and he'd talk about how he was so happy he was getting to go to heaven early. And God had given him special, I believe, special strength in those circumstances. He led a lot of nurses to the Lord. Christ was with, you know, the burning bush, as I said, is symbolic of Israel, God's people. And if God be with you, who can be against you, as it says in Romans 8:31? And Christ was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Remember in Daniel? It says in Daniel 3:24 and 25, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. You know, he built this great big statue. And whoever did not bow down and worship it, he threw into this fiery furnace. And he had Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego thrown into that furnace. And here's how he saw it. He says, did not we cast three men bound into the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the fourth is like the Son of God. There were four men, not three. He threw three in, but there were four. The fourth, he says, is like the Son of God. And I believe he's right. I believe that was Jesus with those three men in the midst of the fire. And they're not burnt. They come out, if you read further in Daniel, their clothes are not even singed. And yet the people who threw them in are died by the heat of the fire, just getting that close. And this is like the burning bush again. The people in Israel were going through trials. They felt those trials. They weren't quite like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were groaning and moaning, and yet they were reproducing. They were growing in the midst of those trials. He was with Job in his trials, when you think of that. And though his trials were great, he lost his whole family in the fire, other than his wife, who basically told Job to commit suicide, curse God and die, she says. That's the one that Satan let live. All his children died. All his possessions were taken away. And yet when Job went through the trials, when we get, you know, closer to the end of the book, he knew their purpose, at least from God. The trials had a purpose. That was to improve him. Like fire improves gold. You know, the fire melts away the dross. And Job says in Job 23:10, but I know the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. He knew that the fire of trials was meant to improve him. And when he was tested, he would come forth as gold. The greatest good that comes out of any trial is that we would be made more like Christ. Romans 8:28 and 29 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And some people stop at that verse. They don't read verse 29 and they say, all things work together for good. That means if I love God, I'm going to win the lottery and I'm going to be rich and I'm going to have all these good things. I'm going to have the best wife or husband in the world and all this is going to happen to me. But that's not what it says. It says in the next verse, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What's the good that the fiery trials or the circumstances that God lets us go through all work to if we love God? That we're made more like Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate good, to be like Jesus, to be more like him. And trials tend to rub off our rough edges. They tend to expose our sin. They tend to make us cry and pray to God when we wouldn't otherwise. If God be for us, who can be against us? Is wonderfully illustrated in God's dealing, using and dealing with Pharaoh. You know, it says in Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the burning bush is a place, not just of trial, or showing the trials that Israel was going through, but also of communication and introduction to God. It says in chapter 3, verse 4, so the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, and God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You know, our pains can be the same. You know, often we don't hear an audible voice from God. We should be reading Scripture. That's where we have communication from Him regularly. But C.S. Lewis said, "God whispers in our pleasures, but He shouts in our pains." And basically, he was talking for himself about losing his parents at a very young age, losing his mother, I mean. And that caused him great pain, but ultimately, it led him to come to Christ. What does God communicate to us when he communicates to us? Well, one we see here is his holiness, which must be respected. His aim is to deliver his people out of Egypt and to a promised land. And so he tells Moses first, he says that, you know, take your shoes off, for this ground which you're on is holy ground. You're coming into the presence of God. And so Moses has to treat this place as a holy, special place. And then he says, in verses 7 through 9, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them." Now, God can allow us to go through trials to make us more like gold, to make us more like Christ, but he never intends us to be in those trials forever. If we're his people, whatever we go through in this land, this world we are in now, whether we live here 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, however long we're in this world, if we go through trials, this is the place of all our trials. Where our promised land is heaven. And so when we die, we have that better place that we're going to, beyond the land of milk and honey. And we can be sure that our trials will end. Sometimes he ends our trials in this life before. You know, some people have a great sickness and illness and they recover from it. Some people have certain maybe financial trials or relational trials, but they see something, a blessing before they go out of this life. But even if they don't, ultimately we have deliverance in heaven. And yet here he lets Moses know that his purpose for Israel is to deliver them out of their slavery in Egypt and to bring them into a good land. He lets Moses know Moses also will have a part in this deliverance. He says, "Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And that is the part that Moses heard most. There may have been a time in Moses' life where he thought that he was the deliverer. He had been brought up out of a river. When he was younger, 40 years old, he tried to save one of his brethren from an Egyptian who was beating him, and he killed that Egyptian. And yet that was at least 40 years before. And now he's 80 years old. And being called to ministry at this point, he says he's got his questions, and we see some of them today. Verse 11, and this is the second point, Moses' concerns and questions. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" First, Moses rightly sees his own inadequacy. We are all inadequate to the task of deliverance. Consider God tells him about the difficulties ahead. He says, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, nor, no, not even by a mighty hand. And so he's telling Moses, Moses is already uncomfortable in verse 11, and he piles on that. He says, I know that the Pharaoh's not going to let your people go. You're going to go to him, and you're going to have trouble. And yet God promises to be with Moses in verse 12. He says, so he said, I will certainly be with you. And we will definitely talk more about Moses' inadequacy next Sunday, Lord willing. But here we see him express that he's inadequate for this circumstance. And he's scared to death. And God, in some of the things he says, probably scared him more. He saw, Moses saw with his physical eyes, Pharaoh's power over the Egyptians. And here he's a shepherd, and he hasn't seen God do a lot of miracles. Not in his whole life. This burning bush is his first one. And so then, in verse 14, he asks for God's name. And I have a third point, which is just about God's name. And that is, I am. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. C.H. McIntosh, an old preacher, used to say, when God would call, when God would teach mankind his name, he calls himself the great I am and leaves a blank. Believers may supply those things for which he'd pray. And I believe that's what he's doing here. He's calling himself the I am. And Moses had asked, you know, what shall I say is your name? Israel had been enslaved. They had to deal with a myriad of difficulties. They had false gods everywhere. Hourly they were seeing and maybe being forced to bow down to these false gods. And now the true God comes. And who are you? What? Well, how can I tell your own people about yourself? And he says, I am who I am. You shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am communicates God's eternity, his aseity, which means his independence of any need. Some children will ask the question, who made God? Nobody made God. God is independent of any need to be created. He's always been existed. He's eternal. He is self-sufficient. And in all these things, he's able to save. That's why it says in verse 17, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey. God, as the great I am, is able to do that. And this is what Jesus does for us. He is all that we need. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He says, that's John 6:35 and 8:12. In John 10:10, he says, I am the door to the sheepfold. He says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. In John 15:5, he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And just in case you think, well, that's just a coincidence. He's saying, I am, I am. We all say, I am. I can say, I am a pastor. And that's true. Or I could say, I am Arnold Breivik. And that's true. But he is saying, I am in the way that references that he's God. He's claiming that he is the God of the Old Testament. How do we know that? Well, in John 8:58, Jesus said to them, and these were people who were coming against him, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones at that point because they knew he was claiming to be God. And they thought that was sinful, but he is God. And when Jesus comes, And he calls himself the bread of life. What did they have in the wilderness? They had bread from heaven. And in John 6, that bread from heaven came down and fed them while they were going through the wilderness. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger and never thirst. He is the true bread, even more real than the bread that they had in the wilderness. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Just like I gave the children the little flashlights. They had that light to go through darkness. We walk through a dark world. It's filled with sin. It's filled with difficulties. But Jesus shows us the way through it. As they went through the wilderness too, in the Old Testament, you know, God was with them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire to light the night at night. And in that sense, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the door. He says the door of the sheepfold. And if you read John chapter 10 where that is said, there people had kicked a certain man who was blind from birth. And Jesus healed that man. They kicked him out of the synagogue. And Jesus says, I'm the door of the sheep. And you enter through me. In that same chapter, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I know who mine are. And this man, this blind man, was one of Jesus' sheep. He went through the door of Christ. He didn't need those people letting him in the synagogue. He had Jesus opening the door for heaven to him. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Moses led all these people in the wilderness, and most of them, because of lack of faith, died in the wilderness. And Moses, he didn't even enter the promised land, even though we know what Moses is in heaven. We read about that. And yet, though he died, and it's, you know, in Scripture it says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. And symbolically, Moses, the law can only kill, that can only make us die. But Jesus, because he died for us and raised us from the dead, and pretty soon we'll celebrate the resurrection of Christ, because he raised us from the dead, he lifts us to new life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And we see that. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is that true vine. Israel used to call themselves the vine. And yet they were a faulty vine. We read that in Scripture. But Jesus is the true vine. He is the one we need to connect to have life. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that it teaches. We thank you for Jesus as the light of this world, as bread that we need, as the door to the sheepfold, as the way to you, Father, as the resurrection and the life. Father, we will most likely, if we live long enough for, if we have an accident, we will die, but if we have Christ, we know we will live eternally. And Father, that is a wonderful thing. And Father, we thank you for what Christ has done. We thank you for this passage in Exodus where Moses is receiving his first call from God and his first meeting with God. And we pray that we might know you even better than Moses does, because we know your Son, Jesus. And Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We pray you'd bless us as we go our separate ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 389. And I'm hoping this... Be still my soul. 689. started. Please stand as we sing. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a faithful end. Be still, my soul, your